Revelation chapter 17 and chapter 18 show us the picture of what's called the false bride, the great harlot, also called Babylon. Chapter 18 is declared, fallen, fallen is Babylon. It's the same woman. Today we're going to address the first six verses of Revelation chapter 17 and take a look at who this great harlot is today in the Word. Good morning and welcome back to Today in the Word. Hi, I'm Glenn Schaefer. I want to thank you for staying with us this far into chapter 17 of the book of Revelation. If you're listening to us on our podcast, I want to welcome you. Thank you for following along with us. If you've stumbled along somehow and someone passes along to you through YouTube, be sure and subscribe as well, and you will be notified anytime our teachings come out. Let's get right into the reading of God's Word. We're in chapter 17. We're going to cover the first six verses today. Here it says, "One of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and said to me, 'Come, I will show you the punishment of the great prostitute who sits by many waters. With her, the kings of the earth committed adultery, and the inhabitants of the earth were intoxicated with the wine of her adulteries.'" Notice the vision here continues with the seven chalices, because one of the seven angels gives this vision and shows John this great harlot who sits on many waters. Now, John's readers would have already been introduced, as we have, in earlier chapters 14 and 16 of the great harlot, or the great Babylon, the great city. Let me read to you as a reminder. In chapter 14, verse 8, it says the second angel followed and said, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the great, which made all the nations drink the maddening wine of her adulteries." Here it is again, now a fuller description. The same goes in Revelation chapter 16, verse 19, talking about the great city that split in three parts. God remembered Babylon the great and gave her the cup filled with the wine of the fury of his wrath. And that's the picture that we're seeing. The great harlot or prostitute is being introduced more fully in chapter 17, and then we're going to see that city destroyed and fallen in chapter 18 and the effects that it has on the nations that are around. Now, the fact that this is information is underscored with her is that she is sitting on the many waters. This was a term that was used in Jeremiah's description when he prophesied against the ancient Babylon in all of its time of judgment. And you can read about that in Jeremiah 50 and 51. I think it's also important to see that God sees this woman, which is Jerusalem, apostate Israel, so to speak, as apostatized, and he sees apostasy as adultery. God sees the unfaithfulness heart throughout the scriptures in the Old Testament. When a heart turns away from him, he says they go a whoring, or they are adulterous hearts that turn from him. Adultery in the mind of God is the heart that turns away from being faithful. So the term prostitute, in some translations use the more harsh term as harlot or whore, God referred to Israel on a number of occasions. Let me give you an example of this. When Israel's heart would harden and turn away, he would see them and call them this great harlot. In Isaiah chapter 1, verse 21, it says this, "See how the faithful city has become a prostitute." Now let's keep reading. Jeremiah 2 and 20 says, "Indeed, on every high hill and under every spreading tree, you lay down as a prostitute." God is saying to his people, it's just like everywhere and anywhere, any nation was available. You joined your heart with them. You took up on their false gods. Your heart turned from me. You were like a harlot. You're willing to lay down under any tree. Jeremiah 3:1 says, but you have lived as a prostitute with many lovers. Would you now return to me?" And Ezekiel 16:15 is just one of more of many, "But you trusted in your beauty and used your fame to become a prostitute. You lavished your favors on anyone who passed by, and your beauty became his." God said, "I made you beautiful. I gave you those beautiful clothes to wear, so to speak, that you'll see this gal called the harlot wearing. God made that." But he said, "You used your attractiveness to play the part of a harlot, meaning your heart turned away from me," God says, "away from the true God, and your heart went after other gods and other nations." That's why this was described as sitting on many waters. We're not left to wonder what it means to be sitting on many waters. We've already addressed that in the book of Revelation, talking about the seas and the waters, meaning the nations. We're told directly in this chapter that's what it means. Verse 15 says, "Then the angel said to me, 'The waters you saw where the prostitute sits are peoples, multitudes, and nations and languages.'" So Israel, a leading nation, or we could say even Jerusalem as a leading city, is intended to be a light to those nations, bringing them to God. But the opposite is happening here. She's joining up as a harlot with them, leading people away from God. Where Jerusalem ought to be the center of the law flowing out from it, now it's a city full of lawlessness. It says, "With her the kings of the earth commit adultery, and the inhabitants of the earth were intoxicated with the wine of her adulteries." They had gotten tied up and was enjoying that relationship. Even by the time Jesus got here, Israel, apostate Israel, had joined up with Rome in order to keep its power. As you know, that's how Jesus was actually crucified, that Pilate gave authority to the Jews to be able to bring him to trial and to call for his execution. But it was the Romans who carried it out. They were in partnership together. Even with the kings like Herod, who waited at Jesus' birth, as we saw in Revelation 12, as was motivated by the great dragon, the devil, to try to kill Jesus at his birth, so did Herod. Herod was half Jewish. Herod was the one who had remodeled the temple and made it so beautiful. So by the time that Jesus, in the end of his ministry, walked out of that temple, and the disciples said to Jesus, "Isn't this temple beautiful?" And Jesus, man, he'd already been giving them what for seven woes. Woe to you scribes and Pharisees, woe to you scribes and Pharisees. And he does not back off. He says, "I'm telling you, not one stone shall be left on top of another, not one stone here." And that's what he was prophesying, the destruction of what we're seeing here of the promise of this great harlot would be cast down. It was important to those Jewish leaders to pacify Rome, and they were intoxicated together with the wine of her adulteries. In John chapter 11, you'll see a picture of this in verse 47 and 48. When the people wanted to kill Jesus, it says here in verse 47 that the chief priest and the Pharisees called a meeting of the Sanhedrin. It says, "What are we accomplishing?" they asked, because they thought they were going to end up killing Jesus. They said, "Here's this man performing many signs, and if we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him, and then the Romans will come and take away both our temple and our nation. If we let them go after Jesus, we're finished." You see, they would rather reject Jesus and embrace Caesar. Oh, that's what the book of Revelation is about. That's what Matthew 24 is about. That's what Mark 13 is about. That's what Luke 21 is about. And honestly, principally, that's what the gospel is about. Whoever rejects the Son will perish. You either fall on the rock in repentance, or the rock falls on you. You've got to decide what you're going to do with Jesus. Jesus is not just someone in history that we choose to believe or not to believe. No. Every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess. You will see him someday as he really is. And his own people, he came unto his own received him not. So therefore, they were full of fornications, full of adulteries, unfaithfulness. And the world, or the nations, the people, had become drunk with the unfaithfulness. Man, that moves on my heart. Come on, church. Don't let the world become enjoying our unfaithfulness. There ought to be a clear distinction between the righteous and the unrighteous. Right now in our culture, there are Christians who are trying to appease and cause the sinner to like us. We want to be accepted. And I get it. I'm not talking about being obnoxious, and I'm not talking about being of the wrong spirit, but I'm saying don't be afraid to suffer the stripes of persecution, though it comes by the tongue only in these days. Be willing to accept that and glory in the fact that you're counted worthy to suffer the persecutions of Jesus, because there's a clear distinction, and the enemy of our soul will use every means necessary to try to get you to bow rather than stand strong for Christ. Well, I got off a little Sunday school teaching there, but it stirs in my heart because I see the application of the book of Revelation. Now, David Chilton, in his book, Days of Vengeance, when talking about this woman, the prostitute, he gives two reasons why it was significant that this actually symbolized the harvest time, meaning that the Jews were to come into the kingdom of God. You remember when he said the fields are white and ready unto harvest? I know that's true for all the time when God has those who are appointed in salvation, but he was speaking specifically that the fields were white and ready unto harvest. He was going to put in the sickle, and he was going to cause the kingdom of God was going to call those out. There would be that remnant that would be saved, that would become the great mountain that filled all the earth, which is the kingdom of God, which we've become a part of. Well, here at this harvest threshing floor, Chilton says this: first, Israel was apostatizing into Baal worship, seeing harvest, blessing, and fertility from false gods, forgetting that fertility and blessings in every area can come only from the one true God. He's saying because their heart turned away from the one true God, they were thinking that the Baal worship or the false worship would provide prosperity and fertility and blessings in their life. He says, secondly, the temple was built on the threshing floor. That's true. 2 Chronicles chapter 3, verse 1. It symbolizes God's action throughout history in separating the chaff from his holy wheat, meaning his harvest. The threshing floor, he says, is also symbolic of the marriage relationship. And he cites Ruth 3, when the union of Boaz and Ruth took place on the threshing floor. If that be the case, you find it interesting that Hosea chapter 9, talking about Israel's harlotries, said that their adulteries took place on every threshing floor. So where there ought to be a covenant place, it became a broken covenant place. That's the picture that we're seeing here in chapter 17 and chapter 18. So let's keep reading. Verse 3, then the angel carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and there I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast that was covered with blasphemous names and had seven heads and 10 horns. And the woman was dressed in purple and scarlet and was glittering with gold, precious stones, and pearls. She had a golden cup in her hand filled with abominable things in the filth of her adulteries. The name written on her forehead was a mystery: Babylon the Great, the mother of prostitutes and of the abominations of the earth. Now this beast, obviously, that she sits, we know is Rome. We've already seen it. The beast had seven heads and 10 horns. We're going to see a further description later on in this chapter, and we'll talk about it in more detail. So the woman is riding or sitting on the beast. That means she's depending upon, she's relying upon Rome. And as we've seen, this is being Rome. We'll see in Revelation chapter 18, right before the fall, that she sits as if she is totally safe. She believes she's in the most prosperous time. And she boasts in that chapter, in her heart she boasts, it says, I sit enthroned as a queen, I am not a widow, I will never mourn. Right before mourning begins and destruction begins, because it was declared to be. So you see this woman, very attractive, beautiful, glittering, with precious stones, in all the splendor as you would be in the keeping of God's glorious city, now she's become a harlot city. She's become a prostitute. She was beautiful on the outside, but inside, very ugly, murderous, and adulterous. Jesus said that about them several times in the Gospels, but particularly in Matthew chapter 23, he's warning them, and he says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees." Look at verse 27 and 28 of that chapter. He says, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You're like whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of bones of the dead and everything unclean. In the same way, on the outside you appear to people as righteous, but on the inside you're full of hypocrisy and wickedness." So this whore or harlot that sat on this beast was beautifully adorned, gorgeous, but was still inside, the heart was unfaithful. Let's keep reading here. Verse 6, "I saw that the woman was drunk with the blood of God's holy people, the blood of those who bore testimony to Jesus. When I saw her, I was greatly astonished. Then the angel said to me, 'Why are you astonished? I will explain to you the mystery of the woman and of the beast she rides, which has the 7 heads and 10 horns. She is intoxicated with the martyr's blood." That's interesting because that's exactly what happened in the persecution that came from Rome. It also came, as you see in the book of Acts and throughout the epistles, the persecution came from the Jewish people. So the martyrs that had died, starting with Stephen, she was drunk with that. The harlot's name here is the Babylon the Great, is really a namesake that's very fitting because of the city Babylon was in rebellion against God in the scriptures. So it reminds us that she had a high calling, but that's not what was kept. She fell to it. Even involved with bestiality, you might use that term, in association with the beast, her heart went a-whoring after other gods in these nations. She was called the mother of harlots. So in one sense, it could be said that Jerusalem is at war with Jesus Christ and his people. The once holy city is now the great harlot. Now we will cover in more detail the rest of this chapter, the description of the woman and of the beast, and then getting into chapter 18 of that great fall. Stay with us as we teach through today in the Word.